Or maybe you should, I should say it like this, not my intent to cast a pall of kind of a dread over the service. We can still rejoice in the Lord and come together and enjoy this time of worshiping the Lord. Recently, I prayed a lot of prayers. And I must admit that there have been some times during those prayers that I've prayed that I felt somewhat like the disciples did when they were in that boat. And they stood up and said, "Jesus, don't you care that we perish?" And I'm not saying that to... I'm just telling you how I felt. And I'm not here this morning to tell you that I doubt my Lord, because I don't. But I will also acknowledge the fact that sometimes in our humanity we sail into waters that's scary and unpleasant. I'm not the first one. Won't be the last one if the Lord tarries his coming. I see Brother Travis back here this morning, and wasn't that long ago that he was in an emergency state. And we're all going to say this term differently. Some of them say Guillain-Barre or Guillain-Barre, a syndrome that was shutting down, paralyzing his system. He wasn't far from dying. That's where he was. And we saw the hand of the Lord helping you. And he's here today, acting as normal as I know he can be, because the Lord had mercy on him. But those were dark moments. That was hard for you. It was hard for your mother and your family, wife and children. Not just him. I don't want to just point him out, but we all have those places that we encounter in life. I was thinking of Brother Jerry this morning. It wasn't that long ago I was in the hospital with you, and the blood clots that could have killed you. We saw the hand of the Lord have mercy. There have been times that the Lord has healed instantaneously. I've felt that myself. There have been times that prayer was offered, and because of those encounters and places where I have seen the Lord and felt Him so really, it helped me during the moments recently when I prayed and nothing happened. I felt the Lord heal me instantaneously one time. And there was no other reason than except God came on the scene. I can't deny it, nor will I ever try to deny. There's not another explanation. And I'm a man of a questioning mind, looks for any other. Could there have been another explanation? But there wasn't one. In a humble prayer that was being sent toward heaven, some of you remember him, old brother Ira Stover, put his hand on me and sent a prayer up to his heavenly Father. I had no faith at that moment to receive what was needed. But the Lord in his mercy looked down, and I felt the warmth of God's presence spread from the top of my head down over. And I'm not one that likes to lean on dramatic moments, but that was one that has left a long-lasting impression on my mind. And as that traveled down my body, the symptoms of the thing that I was dealing with went with it. The fever broke. The whole thing changed that quickly. I know our God is real. Forgive my tears, if you can. I didn't intend to be. And I don't want to make it all about me, but there's a moment in our life that I think we all need to acknowledge our humanity and our desperate need of the Lord. And likely we need to acknowledge too sometimes that we don't always understand what God is doing. But in the midst of that not understanding, I think the Lord would like to help us to learn how to trust. And I just acknowledge to you at those moments it's not always that easy, not very easy. I reminded the Lord, and I don't know where it was in the last couple of days, that I believed that His power and authority was still just as real as what it was when those disciples felt their desperation and He stood up. And said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. In the times of going through places that are difficult for us, my mind was wondering and if there was a natural remedy that somehow we could employ, or if there was something that was there a natural cause here, or is there anyway? There's all kinds of things was going through my mind. Sometimes I can feel almost like if it was a storm on the waters, I haven't had much faith to say, "Lord, please calm that storm and cause it to." But I'm not sure the disciples had that kind of faith either. They just called out to the Lord and He did it. But I have a sense in me that, you know, if it's something the Lord has already set in motion and it's a storm coming our way, we're just going to have to ride it out. But the Lord pointed out to me the other night that the Lord was master of all the natural things that come our way too. And He's still master, even of something that I can't explain and I can't change. So what I really was wanting to, what had been in my mind to try to talk to you about this morning, I would have written on the board something about the gem of, or the gemstone of God's grace. And as I have tried to, I don't think I'm well enough prepared this morning to do that subject just. But as I was looking into that subject, part of where I started in my reading, thinking about it, because to me the grace is a multifaceted gem. And every sparkling light that it reflects to us speaks of the character of God. Every part of it. Some of it has little different meanings that we understand it through, but every part of the term grace and the way that it is expressed, whether we have grace toward each other in our personal experiences or personal interaction with each other, if we show grace to each other, we understand that as being a very good thing, and it's a characteristic of our Lord. It's not something that we carry just within ourselves. It's something that has come down from our Heavenly Father. And then there is a grace that is given to humanity that is generally shed abroad, that we all can experience the grace and mercy of God. Grace has so many different qualities. Some people can have different interpretations that we can put on it, that in our mind that I can almost make grace something that is more imposed than gracious. I want to tell you, God is a very gentle, loving God, and He wants us to be able to not just be something that is placed on us, grace, but is something that is lovingly received and lovingly returned intentionally, by choice, by volition, to give back, to respond to the Lord. So anyway, I would like to start reading over here in Exodus, the 34th chapter. This is an account that Moses, leading the children out of the land of Egypt, and they went, well, I won't recount it all, but you remember how that Moses went up into the mountain and fasted, was it 40 days up there at the mountain? And the children of Israel got nervous, got wondering. After 40 days, you start wondering. You do the fire on the mountain and all this. Did he die? Is he still up there? What's going on? What happened to Moses? 40 days can seem to be quite a while. And they were having to wake up every morning and still deal with life. I don't know where they milked the camel, or I don't know what all they were doing. They had life. They had to have food. They had to do whatever. And 40 days of this, and him still up on the mountain, and they were wondering, where do we go from here? And they got anxious, and they got to talk. I don't know. I'm surmising. And they have got to talking with each other and said, what happened to Moses? Where is that really God? And they begin to remember the gods, perhaps, that they had been around, had seen, worshipped over in back in Egypt where they had come from. And they began to, natural for people to want to have some sort of leader. It just is, there's a certain natural, they want to have we want to have order in our families. God has made normal order in homes and society. And now it was natural for these. Moses is the one that led them out. Now what are we doing? We don't see him. He's 40 days. He's been gone. And they said, went to Aaron. You remember, and they gave the gold and made the golden calf and began to praise this. I was going to say, silly effigy. I don't know what you want to call that. Why would you honor something that you know that you created instead of honoring the God who had parted the Red Sea? It makes no sense. Except last couple of days I've seen the lightning flashing too. I've heard the thunder roll. And though I have had moments in my life when I saw God so, felt God so really and heard His voice, not like your voice, but it was such a real voice inside me, I know our Redeemer lives. But after so many days, you start wondering. These children of Israel had come to a place, and foolishly, they made their own God. Aaron, when he was confronted later, he said, we threw this gold in the fire and out popped a calf. It was kind of a little bit of a flippant. I know I said that a little differently, but it was like it just happened. It didn't happen. I'm sure that gold was glittery and had a certain amount of attraction to it. Had more glitter than the God of heaven had. It seemed to be real. But it can't part the Red Sea. Nor can it stand up amidst a boiling ocean and say, peace, be still. Can't do that. The waves won't obey the golden calf. Well, as the situation went on and the Lord told Moses, you need to go back down there. He went down there, and the children of Israel, he saw such a horrible sight. First time up there, when Moses was up there, the Lord had had written out on some tables of stone. His law. I don't know what all we'd like to think. It was the Ten Commandments. It was some sort of covenant. It was something that the Lord had given. I'd love to have seen that first stone. I'd still love to. Said the Lord wrote that. And then Moses, coming down, was so grieved and so moved by what the children of Israel were doing before him. He took the stones and threw them down and broke them. Well, the Lord called him again back up into the mountain. The grace of God is demonstrated in a very merciful way. The grace of God. God is a gracious God. He didn't have to continue working with these people. He could have left them alone. He didn't. And so, anyway, we come on down to this place here in the 34th chapter of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tables." I said tablets, didn't I? I think it says tables here. I think in our mind we understand this as not being a table, as though we see a table out here. I think we understand this as being more like slabs of stone that the Lord wrote on. "I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and prepare and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." There was a holy solemnity. There was a holy awe that was being placed on this moment and this place. At this time, there was a holy reverence and respect. There was, I believe, if any one of us would have beheld this scene, or the mountain that had smoked and fire, I think we would have been awestruck. I think we would have, I feel like I would have anyway, I think I'd have fallen on my knees. Because that was something supernatural, that God Himself was there. And the Lord told the children of Israel, told Moses to tell the children of Israel, this is a moment that you need to revere, to honor. Don't encroach upon this. If you approach, and folks, if we approach the Lord, we don't come with a haughty head. We come humbly. But we come humbly to the throne of grace. We come humbly to a God that cares. And so the Lord was trying to also help and teach His children. Don't even feed your herds up close to the base of this mountain. Just respect the Lord right now. And He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto the mount, unto Mount Sinai. And as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Proclaimed the name of the Lord. There are some people, and we can argue about the sounds that come out of our mouth when we refer to the Lord. Some people have insisted that that's Yehovah or Jehovah. There's all kinds of names, sounds that we can make out of our mouth. And can I tell you this morning, God doesn't make nearly as much and put nearly as much importance on the sound that comes out of our mouth, but the humility of our heart and the acknowledging of Him. I don't think He cares about the sound that we call Him, except we should maybe say our loving Heavenly Father. And I don't care how you say that, but may our hearts yearn and open to our Heavenly Father. And so the sound that I think He proclaimed here wasn't so much of the sound. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by. I think when the Lord comes, He stands to proclaim the name of the Lord. I believe that when any one of us find ourselves in His presence, pride naturally flies out the door. We cannot be arrogant. We have no sense of arrogance or demanding of such an august majesty as our Heavenly Father. We cannot find carnality there when we are in His presence. And I believe in the last time, the last judgment day, I believe there will not be a mouth can lay any argument against our Lord. And the moments that we come through and the things that I have even felt the last few days, in that last great day, dear ones, there's nothing I can say, nothing but adoration that I have for Him. We don't have room when the name of the Lord is proclaimed. Our God is to be adored and honored and revered. I have told Him recently, the last few days, Lord, I wish I could hear Your voice again. And I wish You'd let me know what I'm supposed to do right now. He's able. Our God is able. And I'm not going to tell you I've heard any special communication from the Lord, except my sacrifice is still on that altar. And I'm not picking it up. My heart still says, I will be done. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. What does it say here? They proclaimed the name of the Lord, and it said, "In this is God proclaiming. God is here." And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. The Lord passed by and proclaimed. The Lord God, and the Lord portrayed himself in this manner. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. Again, this word grace comes in. And the character, again, the multifacetedness, the gemstone of grace. Folks, I don't know where we would be if there wasn't a merciful God. A loving God that looks down and sees every one of us in our particular need. And He has predisposed, I don't know, that's not really the right term, but He is disposed kindly and mercifully toward His broken people. His humanity that He's made. That's the reason why He can so strongly proclaim when His character has been proclaimed in this earth. It said it's not God's will that any should perish. He's gracious to all. And God proclaims Himself here as gracious, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. I believe all of these things that's mentioned here can well be identified as part of the very gracious nature of our Heavenly Father. Goodness and truth. Merciful. long-suffering and abundant. Doesn't this remind us somewhat of the fruit of God's Spirit? Don't we find that recounted over in the New Testament? The very fruit, the very result, what comes out of having God's Holy Spirit in our life. Isn't the fruit much like what we have right here? Of course, because that Holy Spirit is God's Holy Spirit. And we're going to, when it gets in us, it will also create that same fruit. The Lord calls us to that kind of a fruit in our life. Merciful, kindness, keeping mercy, long-suffering, keeping mercy, seventh verse now, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Look at the character of our Lord. Is He a just God? Indeed He is. What does it say in the Scripture about a contrite spirit? What does it say about that? He won't despise. Isn't that what He said? He won't cast out. If we come to the Lord, you know, the Lord can't. I don't know if that's the right term. Maybe I relate it in a human way that maybe we can understand. Can a wound between two be healed unless it is acknowledged? Some of the greatest words we can ever employ in our life is, come to my brother or my sister who perhaps I've offended or done something wrong to. And one of the greatest words I can say is, please forgive me. And then if the Spirit of the Lord is in us, one of the greatest responses, more godly responses that we can give is an opened arm that says, indeed, I forgive. There's such healing comes in that. There's such grace that we can share with each other in those moments. It's the result, the fruit of that is a good fruit. It is so sweet to our lives. Brings healing. It's impossible that offenses, we're not going to escape certain levels of offenses. We're going to experience that, dear ones. But it's how we handle that and how we carry that. Now, God is a God that has been offended. God has, well, it says in the Scripture, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And because of that, there have been, I look back in my walk when I walked to myself, there was rebellion involved in that. There was a conscious turning away. I'm going to do it my way and not your way. That's an offense to God. That's not an offense that cannot be forgiven. But it can't be forgiven until we come back and acknowledge it. Am I saying that God cannot just forgive people? I think He can. But a just God would also require that we turn from our wicked ways. That I come to Him and say, I'm sorry. And that is part of what the rest of this verse, I believe, deals with. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin that will by no means clear the guilty. Does that sound consistent? I think it is consistent. Did you know, I believe the Lord, He longs for the time when people will turn from their wicked ways and come humbly before Him and say, forgive me. And that bruise, that contrite spirit, He will not despise. But when there is not a contrite spirit, There's really no avenue of forgiveness because the person, it takes two to forgive. Really, one can offer, can bring the forgiveness, but the other has to receive it. And if there is no humility, there's no reception of that forgiveness. There's no real work that goes on in the heart. That's the reason why the Lord has introduced in the Scripture the repentance is in the Scripture, isn't it? Repentance isn't just being sorry. I believe it includes that. But repentance is also bringing to the Lord a willingness in my heart to say, I'm turning around. I'm not doing that anymore. By your grace, I'll not walk that way anymore. I'll not give over. I want to reject all the selfish meanness, all the carnality that has led me to this bitter place in my life. I want to turn around, and I'm so sorry, Lord. And I want to tell you, God hears that prayer. But if we don't do that, He will in no wise clear the guilty. When there's a guilt in our heart, we're responsible for what we've done. But the good news of the gospel is one that their grace has been given to humanity. There is something that has come down from the Lord that says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the way that is, that works in our everyday life is that should not continue on down that road of destruction. But we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old things that I used to give myself to has passed away. All things now become new. But it says here, and we read it sometimes quickly and seems like a harsh God that says, will in no way, but by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. As an example, I would like to tell you that I have seen in some of my family's history, not necessarily immediate family history, but I had a great-grandfather who didn't do things very well in his life. It affected greatly his family. But every one of his children that turned to the Lord, it changed their trajectory in their life. Those who didn't turn to the Lord, they reaped. Won't clear the guilty. There are still consequences to rebelling against the Lord. A man who is an alcoholic and shares that with his family, those alcoholic children will be hurt. Generation after generation is damaged by what daddy did. It doesn't mean it has to go on. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a remedy for that, because God has a remedy. I experienced in my life, my grandfather on my mother's side, when he came to the Lord, there was a lot of worldly things, sinful things that he was doing, not just worldly, but sinful things he was doing. He used to brew his own in the basement. Those of you who remember Ralph Beasley, you would probably never think that about him. But he used to have a capping machine down there in the basement that back when he was. I never saw that in my grandpa. You know why? Because he gave his heart to the Lord. And he brought that generational curse to the Lord. And the Lord healed it. And I'm a benefit. But if we stay in that sin, we're still going to have to reap that. He won't clear the guilty, but he'll make clean every heart. that comes to him with repentance, and he'll take away the guilt because they're no longer guilty. They want the blood of Jesus Christ in their life. You see how I think the Lord would have us to interpret this scripture. There's healing. The character, proclaim today the character of our Lord. Loving, merciful, healing, forgiving transgression. That's what he said. But if we don't turn from our wicked ways, he won't. He'll let us go down that wicked path and reap the consequences. But if we turn to him with a contrite spirit, he will heal. Our precious Heavenly Lord. Eighth verse now. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worship. My folks, I believe that every one of us, if we found ourselves in the presence of the Lord like that, we couldn't help but to bow. We would make haste and bow our heads toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I have found, here's that word again, grace. Now if I have found grace in thy sight, if I have, I wonder how Moses must have felt after he took the very stones that God had written his law on and with anger cast them down on the ground until they broke. You'd say, well, he was justly angry. Well, there was another time when he was frustrated and angry with the children of Israel. And he said, shall I fetch water for thee out of this rock? And he said, oh, you rebels, you remember that? And there was a carnal anger that was coming out of him that didn't portray this image of God. It didn't. It didn't portray his mercy and his kindness. It only portrayed the frustration of Moses. Did the Lord let Moses get by with that? In mercy, he gave the children of Israel the water that was needed. But Moses couldn't go over into the land of Canaan because he said, as it's written in the scripture, he didn't sanctify the Lord God in the eyes of the people. Instead, he portrayed the one who was supposed to portray God to the people. He showed them a carnal reaction. Ye rebels, and strike the rock, when God intended for Moses to go up there with a different spirit than that and speak to the rock. God wanted his children to have a deeper level of faith than just seeing somebody smite a rock and water come. That would be amazing, but he wanted them to hear the power of the Word of God being spoken to that rock in a godly fashion instead of a carnal way. And I believe when Moses here threw those rocks down, threw the tables of stone down and broke them, I think there was a measure of carnality there. And I believe that Moses, now in the presence of God, fell on his knees and worshiped. I imagine that it may well have flowed through his mind, oh, I didn't do that right. Folks, when we get in the presence of the Lord, we examine ourselves, do we not? I certainly hope we do. And we start saying, Lord, Isaiah found himself in the presence of the Lord, didn't he? He had been used by the Lord as a prophet of the Lord. But when he found himself, he saw the Lord, the sixth chapter of Isaiah, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his response then to the Lord was a very humble one. He didn't say, well, Lord, I've been prophesying for lo these many years, and I've got this great repertoire of communion with you, and you're going to have to hear my voice. He didn't come to the Lord in that kind of arrogance. He humbled himself when he fell on his knees. And I believe he began to examine his heart. Even though it may have been just for him to be frustrated with the stiff-necked people that he was among and those who had rebelled against the Lord, it may well have been that Isaiah was frustrated with a lot of that he saw. But at this moment, he was more concerned about his own self before God than everybody else. And folks, we need to be concerned about ourselves. And Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, said, I've got a problem with my tongue. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell. And you can maybe think, well, maybe he was a man that used curse words. I don't believe that at all. I believe he was a man that perhaps was like you and I, and may well have sometimes spoken out of turn, and maybe spoken in human carnal frustration. And he realized in the presence of the Lord, he said, that's unclean. And I dwell among the people. Whenever we recognize a place in us that's not like the Lord doesn't leave us in a hopeless place of not being able to gain. The Lord has an answer for our place. And the Lord, along there at Isaiah, sent coals from off the altar to touch his lips. I don't know I don't know what he saw in that vision before the Lord. But the Lord said, see, I have touched, I've cleansed your lips. And he gave him something to do. I say to the Lord today, Lord, cleanse our lips. That we may minister grace to each other. That we may minister grace to the hearers. That we might have, that we might be able to actually be the light, be a light, be the salt of the earth. Time's getting away and I need to quit. If I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let... I'm sorry, y'all wasn't noticing that. I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Well, I don't think the Lord sees his people. I know back then that was grievous sin that they had committed against the Lord. And I'm not willing to say that we must dwell in a sinning state. I don't think that's all the Lord wants to do. I think he's able to help us. But folks, it's good for us to acknowledge our needs. And it's good for us to say, Lord, there's some places we haven't been as sensitive to you as what we should have been. That I perhaps got so busy with my life that when you were speaking there right beside me, I was so focused on me and my... that I didn't hear very well. We can be a little, can't we be stiff-necked, maybe going on our own way? I pray thee, and I say that to us here today. Moses was bowing and worshiping before the Lord and pleading to his Lord. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Can I pray that among here, right here today? Lord, go among us. We have needs. I believe sometimes we've been stiff-necked. I'm not going to testify for you, perhaps myself. And pardon us, Lord. Take us for thine inheritance. That's another way of saying, Lord, make us yours. In every respect, Lord, make me yours. I'm going to stop there. But I believe that this morning the Lord would have us seek his face with all the open and honest, hungry seeking of our heart. Lord, I want to step where you step. I want to walk. I want your mind. I want your Holy Spirit dwelling within me. I want all the fruit of your righteous ways coming out of my life. And I want you, Lord, to correct me when I have been insensitive to you, when I have taken my way instead of yours. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. And Lord, help us to know how to make sense of life right now. Help us to know how to deal with our problems. My sister Connie got a child so troubled right now. And we're looking for answers. And I say, Lord, help us to know. Where are you? What are you trying to teach us? I don't want to be stiff-necked or just take I don't want to take my way. But we have real needs that present themselves to us. And I want to present back to my Lord a heart to follow him, an ear that will listen, and a will to obey, and purposefully choose my Lord today. Choose my Lord over me. On down there, there's, maybe it was in the previous chapter, where it talked about the children of Israel. The Lord is, well, maybe it's, I don't remember. But the Lord told the children of Israel, when you go into these lands, you cast down the idols that you find there and the groves and everything that's on, because I'm a jealous God. It doesn't mean he's carnally mean spirit or anything like that, but because he knows that if we start going astray from his love and devotion to him, we're in dangerous territory. So his jealousy is out of a pure motive for protecting his children. It's different than our human carnal jealousy. Our human carnal jealousy has impure motives. But God has a right to say, you're my child. I don't want you to be hurt. Therefore, keep your love centered on me. Well, I hope the Lord can use these thoughts to bless our souls today. And if you don't need it today, please keep it with you, because you may still need it later on in life. Let's follow our Lord with all of our hearts. Pray for me. I want to serve.